Hi, this is Pastor Daniel Bracken. You're listening to Kings Alaska Podcast. I hope the word encourages you and you get a touch from God that brings transformation and equips you to experience life with people, power, and purpose. Thank you for joining us. Enjoy the word.
Proverbs 29, verse 18. Stand up on your feet with me if you're able to. And let's read the New International Version. It'll be on the screen. And two other texts as well. Proverbs 29, verse 18. I'm going to read verse 19 with it. Let's go ahead. You ready? Where there's no revelation, people cast off restraint. But blessed is the one who heeds wisdom's instruction. Servants cannot be corrected by mere words. Though they understand, they will not respond. Go to Habakkuk now. Book of Habakkuk in the Old Testament. Chapter 2, verse 2 and 3. Then the Lord replied, write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and not delay. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, a lamp unto our feet, a light upon our path. Move in power, God, this morning. May we never be the same as a result. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Oh, a brand new series on vision for these next few weeks. You might be aware of the fact that we're in the midst of what is called the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles is one of the appointed festivals. Moedim is the Hebrew appointed festivals that the Lord spoke to God's people to keep. The Feast of Tabernacles started on October 6, just a week ago. And it finishes on October 13th. That's on Monday night, unless you're observing the eighth day, which is also called the last great day. That might ring a bell from John 7. Finishes on October 14th, depending. The Feast of Tabernacles is basically about celebrating God's faithfulness, his provision, his protection, and his presence. The Feast of Tabernacles, they're required to build these tabernacles or shelters to represent the shelters that they built in the wilderness. I went for a long walk slash run yesterday in Colorado, just landed late last night. And as I was running, I stopped and saw a tabernacle built on someone's porch. And it was obvious that they're well, actually, maybe not. Maybe they weren't Jews, because there are some Christians that do that too. You said, is that weird for a Christian to do that? Well, not necessarily. It's not weird necessarily. It can be a beautiful tradition that you have with your family. In fact, I'd say that the longer I'm serving the Lord, the more these feasts and festivals have meaning to me as I've grown in the knowledge of God and in his word. I honestly, as I was trained and raised up some 30 years ago, never heard really much about it. When we hear about Passover and Easter, that was the one that first correlated together in my hearing so many years ago, because Jesus was crucified at Passover, which we call then Easter, or it's really not Easter, it's Resurrection Sunday. And he is the Passover lamb for you and me. Won't go to get into all the types and shadows, but I just really never heard much of it. And then there was like a popular movement across America on Hebrew roots. And then we saw, I don't know about you, but I saw some people lose their ever-loving mind about Hebrew roots things, where all of a sudden it was like everybody just wanted to become a Jew. Am I the only one? Okay, maybe you didn't see any of that, but it was just this overemphasis in some places where they just overemphasized the feasts, like you had to keep them. You do not have to keep the feasts. If you want to just look at this, and I've said this over the past couple of years, so we're in the midst of the Feast of Tabernacles. The New Testament is the fulfillment of all the feasts. Jesus is the fulfillment of all of them. Now, some say that Jesus is coming back at the Feast of Tabernacles. That could very well be. I don't know. But if you go to Acts 15, you'll see what is called the Council of Jerusalem. And what that was about in Acts 15, they got together and they said, okay. Do the Gentiles need to keep all the Jewish laws? Do they need to obey the law? Do the Gentiles need to obey the law as believers in Christ? Do the Gentiles need to believe? And the decision is right there in Acts 15, no. No, they don't. However, they are obligated, and you can go look at this. Must a Gentile believer keep the law of Moses, including circumcision, Jewish festivals, to be saved? That's the question. And the answer emphatically is no. But there's more to it. Some key points. After much debate, you can read it. Peter, Paul, Barnabas, James, they affirm salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus alone, apart from the Mosaic law. Everybody say it's apart from the law. Apart from the law. So they're not required to keep it, the law, in its entirety. Again, Acts 15, verse 19 to 20, and verses 28 to 29. So the council made it clear that festivals like Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles were not mandatory requirements for Gentile believers. Somebody say, praise the Lord. However, there are many Gentile believers that observe those feasts in a celebration of what they mean. And I think that's powerful. Do you have to do it to be saved? Everybody say no. No, you do not have to obey the festivals to be saved. Are they powerful? Say yes. Are they powerful?
Yes.
Yeah, they are. They are because they're types and shadows. But it's not something that you have to do to be saved. In Colossians 2, verse 16 and 17, Paul emphasized that the festivals were a shadow pointing to Christ, and that is crucial. So the Lord established these moedim, these appointed feasts, appointed times, so that his people would not lose vision. I mean, why do you celebrate your birthday? You guys all right? You awake? Why do you celebrate someone's birthday? Why, well, it's the 19th anniversary of the Brackens coming to. It's not the 19th anniversary of the church. Church is a few years older. I'll tell you about that in a minute. It's the 19th anniversary of us being here. Why are we doing that? To remember. To remember what God has done. To be thankful. To be grateful. God has brought us all. Listen, this church shouldn't even exist. The enemy tried to wipe us out plenty times. But here we are. It's a miracle. The festivals, so that's why we're celebrating. Come on, put your hands together for Jesus. So the festivals are to remember what God has done. The festivals to remember how he brought us through the wilderness and he provided for us and how he brought the water from the rock and how he brought quail for meat and how he defeated Pharaoh. Oh, and when we're in Egypt, the death of the firstborn, the blood, it broke the curse and we were delivered out of Egypt so we could go and worship. So it's a reminder of these things. It's powerful to remember, because if you lose your memory of what God has done, it will be very painful for you, and you can lose out on what God wants to do. So the Lord established these appointed times that his people would not lose vision. They served as sacred reminders of what God had done in the past and what he promised he was going to do in the future. They're sacred reminders. So here we are in the 19th anniversary, and I cried some tears coming in and seeing that video, and thank you for honoring us. We have plans on going nowhere but ahead from glory to glory. Somebody say amen. You know, the average pastor stays at a church 5 years. So we have, by the grace and miracle power of God, blown that away. And we will raise up many other pastors and see God do great things. What is vision? Let me just give you a definition of vision. Because the appointed feasts and festivals They're reminded of what God has done, but also what God would do in the future. And they would bring an offering as a prophetic act to say, God, you're going to do it again in the future. So what is that about? Vision. Why would God do that? Vision. Without vision, Proverbs 29, people perish. Vision is a God-inspired picture or revelation of what God wants to do in the future. I've taught it to you before. It was taught to me by my pastor, our senior global pastor, Dr. Morocco. Two types of vision. Everybody say two types. The literal vision. Everybody say literal. The vision that Paul had of the Macedonian man was a literal vision. He's awake. He's not sleeping. Sleeping, you have a vision when you're sleeping. That's called dreaming. So he has a literal vision of a Macedonian man. Daniel chapter 7, I watched in verse 9, and the thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. He's having a literal vision. The literal vision. Seeing into another dimension where God reveals things, shows you things, gives you revelation. But another way of vision, or another type of vision, I should say, is in a hope vision. And we've taught this to you before. Paul in Romans 15, I long to see you. I hope to see you. He had a dream. He had a hope. It's a vision from the heart. It's not a literal vision. It's a hope. How many of you have a hope that your whole family is going to be saved? That's a vision. I have a hope that we're going to reach 10% of the population. I have seen that. I have literal visions also. He said, well, I've never had a literal vision. Well, you don't necessarily have to, and you might. But everyone can have a burden. Everyone can have something in their heart where they believe that God is going to move in some specific way. Of course, there's parameters to that. It's got to line up with God's word. And you've got to do your part. A vision from the heart. It's not a vision from another realm necessarily, but maybe. He causes us, the Bible says, to will and act according to his good purposes. Philippians, think about that. No, come on, think about that. He causes us to act according to his will and purpose. In other words, within you, God will put a desire to do something, to act according to his good purpose. I mean, that's kind of amazing. Come on, delight yourself in the Lord and he'll give you the desires of your heart. In John 4 and verse 35, Jesus says, don't you have a saying, it's still 4 months until harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields, for they're ripe with harvest. He's giving them vision in John 4. He's giving them vision. He says, hey, stop it. You're all concerned about it. I'm talking with a woman who had a sordid lifestyle, sordid past, I should say. And you're all amazed at that. Look, my will is to do the, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. My food is to do the will of him who sent me. And he tells them, open your eyes. You need vision for your family. You need vision for your company. You need vision for your business. You need vision for the church. The church needs vision. I recently was talking with a pastor and not a part of Kings. And it's not going well. It's not going well. The church is not going well, and they're very discouraged. And the board of that particular church needs to sell their building because they can't pay for it anymore. They've leveraged it over and over. And the board is this and the board is that. It's like a board-run church, and I'm vehemently opposed to that. We are not a board-run church. We're a very strong, pastorally run church, and we have a board that is for accountability and, of course, decisions and so on and so forth. But the vision doesn't come from the board. The vision comes from God through a man, and we're all together, one church in many locations. God has given us a great vision. There's over 700 churches now in Kings. When we came, I think there was, three. I think there were three churches when we first showed up in 1992. Vision. That church, as I talked to the pastor, he began to tell me, you know, well, we can't, I'm not allowed to talk about abortion or anything, and I can't, you know, we really have to, I have to be very careful because we don't want to polarize people. I'm into polarizing. Why is that? Because the truth polarizes. And if people don't like it, well, then we just hope that we can lovingly convince them and pray that we can change their mind. But the enemy is working so diligently to cause our nation to be destroyed, to cause the nation to be destroyed for a lack of vision, for a lack of knowledge. So we must preach the truth. And if people don't like it, it's irrelevant. So this pastor, he had gotten tied up in and having to please the board and having to not be careful, don't say this, don't talk about homosexuality, don't talk about sexuality, let the parents take care of that at home. And the church is just plummeting and just getting destroyed. No, we're going to talk about all that stuff. And I told him, hey, you need to like get a fresh vision from God and say it, and speak it, declare it. The degree that you have vision is the degree that faith is released. And we've said that over and over. Let's look at these texts. Proverbs 29, verse 18. Now, all of Proverbs 29 is a call to wisdom to be shaped by God's truth. It's a call of wisdom to be shaped by true vision. True vision comes from God. God's people need Hazan is the Hebrew there. My people perish. Because there's no revelation. So when there's no revelation, there's chaos. When there's no vision, people cast off restraint. When there's no vision, when there's no revelation. In 1 Samuel, it says there was no widespread revelation. There was no visions. And then Samuel comes on the scene and God speaks to him. He says, here am I. He responds. There was no widespread revelation. Vision is key to fulfilling God's plan in your life. It's not human wisdom. It's not a human vision. It's a vision from God. Where there's no revelation, people cast off restraint. If you don't have a vision for your life, you'll have a tendency to drop out of life. If a church doesn't have vision, it'll cease to exist over a period of time. It'll stop existing. We must have a vision to reach the lost. We must have a vision to reach the nations. We must have a vision to see God glorified and go from glory to glory. We must have a vision for education. We must have a vision to impact all the cultural centers of the world and all the high places. You don't got to have a vision for that. Got to have a vision to increase, to walk in the blessing of God. It's revelation. That means if you don't have that, you'll have a tendency to throw off moral restraint. If you don't have vision, you have a tendency to just go the way of all flesh, is an old expression. It's your fallen human nature will spiral you down. So lift your hand to heaven and say, oh God, increase my vision. Blessed is the one who heeds wisdom's instruction. Wow, where there's no revelation, people cast off restraint. But blessed is the one who heeds wisdom's instruction. So think about this. You got to understand when you read scripture that what it says, the converse of that is also true. So what does it say? Without vision, we spiral down into moral depravity. Correct? You following me? So what happens if you have vision? The opposite of that. If you have vision, you won't spiral down. You'll have a tendency to go up, to increase in favor, increase in blessing, increase in power. You'll actually, if I could use the word, that biblical word prosperity from, go listen to that message on Sunday night. Please, please. I mean, I'm very careful to say I command you because I don't do that because it just is controlling and weird. But if I was to, I would. Go listen to the message. It is that strong. It is that powerful. It'll encourage you. It'll correct you. It'll line things out. And you'll realize, oh my gosh, I'm doing like half of them. But the other half I'm not doing so good on. Without vision, there's a perishing. With vision, there's a prospering. In every way, in the truest biblical sense of the word. All right. Habakkuk 2, Habakkuk here to give you context. is questioning God. He's wrestling with God in chapter 1. Lord, how long will you let these knuckleheads exist? Let's talk about Babylon. Some of you have said that. How long? How long? I felt like that right before the election. How long? Anybody else? How long when there's injustice and you know what God's word is and you know that God doesn't wink at things and you know that he's going to correct it and you're very grateful for his mercy and grace on your life. Anybody else? How long? That's what he says in Habakkuk chapter 1. How long must I call for help? Do you not listen? I mean, he's having a crisis. Habakkuk 1:6. God responds to him and says, I'm raising up Babylon. I'm raising them up. Kind of crazy. Raises up Babylon as a tool for judgment. But what he says here is that write down the revelation, make it plain on tablets, write the vision down. So the heralds may run with it. For the revelation, the vision awaits an appointed time. It speaks to the end. It will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and not delay. That word he says to them and is talking about judgment. Now, it's a fulfillment of vision for judgment for Babylon and for restoration for God's people. But for us, it also means that vision has an appointed time. God will bring things to pass in his time. But then at the same time, about time, you can change things by contending, by praying, by believing. And it's hard to know, honestly, why the things are delayed because of you or the Lord's timing. I mean, that requires what's called discernment, to know the difference between the two. And you say, well, what do you do about that? Do everything you can. You pray, you fast, you serve. Daniel knew from the scrolls of Jeremiah that the 70 years were coming to completion. So what did he do? Did he sit back and have another fig? He have some more hummus and just chill? No, he began to pray. He began to contend. When you know what God's word is, when you know what God's word says, when you know what the vision is, you know what his hope is, you know what he's written upon your heart, you contend, you pray, you believe, and you do everything you can to move through that green light. And then God is the one that does the rest. God won't do your part. You can't do God's part. But you need vision. I need vision. We need vision. And we have that for which we're grateful. And vision is always progressive. I want to give you just a brief history of our church. And the reason I'm doing that, even though I felt like I've said it 1,000 times, but we've grown so much. And there's so many people that are new that have no idea what the history of our church is. So I thought I would share it. Now, we share some of this at the Discover Track, and if you haven't been through that, I'd encourage you to go through the Discover Track. Powerful. In 1993, Ken and Jenny Gable came, I believe it's 93, could be 92, came to Maui, Hawaii from Alaska. And they were a part of Wasilla Assembly of God. Raise your hand if you know WAG, Wasilla Assembly of God. Since changed its names, it's now Summit. And if I remember correctly, and I might be wrong, I think it's Thompson was the pastor there. It's a long time ago. I'd have to check that. They came to Hawaii in 1993, and there was a bit of a revival in Hawaii. God was doing amazing things. Ken was a very gifted drywall and construction guy, got involved in the building of our cathedral there in Maui. That cathedral was done in 1994, and they dedicated, I believe, in August, moved in August of 1994. And then Rodney Howard Brown came through in 1995. The Gables served valiantly as life group leaders there during those years. I met them in the sanctuary in a prayer meeting and was a part of his life group. I went to his life group, I think it's 1996, because my mother made me go. Mom on the second row, thank you. My mother said, you're living with me, so you're going to obey my rules. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and you're going to the life group. In our late 20s, went to that life group, which is at Stephanie's house. Would you raise your hand, Stephanie? Was that your home? We're talking a long time ago. Can I tell you something? Let me just tell you something about church health. When you see that, you see the moms in church, and then you see a 30-year relationship also in church, sign of health. Somebody said, sheep are stupid. No, they're not. If they're jumping over the fence, there's a good reason to jump. So we went to that life group, and we became an assistant there. I don't even know how that happened, but somehow allowed us to be an assistant. Well, in the course of time, the Gables felt called to go back to Alaska to start a church. Well, we had no vision of starting a church in Alaska. We had a vision of just doing churches in the Pacific Rim. But then it was brought to our attention that Alaska actually is a part of the Pacific Rim. So they moved back, and I got married to that beautiful woman right there. They moved back here in 1996, 97, I believe they opened the church. It was called the Valley Worship Center. How many of you remember that? Valley Worship Center. And so they started in a strip mall and began to reach some people. And eventually, 1999, we were able to purchase this property here, and it became King's. 1999, we purchased this property. Some of you might remember that they had a tent, that we'd put up this tent, and we had all these crazy, powerful services at that tent, and prophets that would come in, and revival services, and amazing. Pastor Harold and Pastor Tanya came through, and different ones came. The church kind of went up and down and up and down and up and down. And then in 2004, 2005, thank you, Pastor Karen, we sold this property. We originally bought it 18 acres. The state wanted 2 acres to put the new road in, which we sold to them. And then we sold this during the dot-com explosion, and we sold it for $3.5 million. We originally purchased this land for $750. Well, how are we sitting on it right now? Yeah, I know. It's a miracle. We purchased Lucille Street and gave the rest of the funds to the vision to move forward, which it did. And in 2005, the church began, they took over Lucille Street and began to pray, God send us another pastor so that he would pastor this church here, and then Pastor Ken would then go and do apostolic church planting, if you will. And the Capos came in, I think, in 2005. 2006, you came the same year I came. You came in August, I came in October. So in October 2006, the Brackens came here. Let me tell you how that happened. Minding my own business in the midst of revival in Kauai. And I had an open vision. And in the open vision, I saw Alaska, and I saw the pipeline, and I saw this golden oil flowing over the state. And I heard the Lord say, in the same way that there's a pipeline from the North Slope to Valdez, so there is a pipeline of the golden oil of Zechariah that'll flow to the state of Alaska. I'm sending a great revival. I'm sending a great outpouring, and I'm sending you to go be a part of it. Go. Also saw a school at that exact time. I saw a school of ministry, but the school was so amazing, it had to be our school also, the King's Christian School. And I saw people being trained up and raised up and released all over. Everything, everywhere I went, it was Alaska. Alaska was on TV. People were talking about Alaska everywhere I went. And then my four-year-old, three-year-old, my three-year-old son puts his, we did this listen to my heart game before he would go to sleep. And I'd listen to his heart. And I'd go, ooh. And he'd say, what? I'm like, oh, yeah. And I'd listen to it, put my ear on his chest. And I'm, yeah, you know what I hear? He's like, what? I'm like, wild horses, bro. Wild horses. He's like, yeah. And he would listen to mine. We did it, I don't know, dozens of times. Well, this one day, without the kids not knowing anything, after I'd had this vision and seen it on TV, and Alaska's everywhere, He says, Dad, I want to listen to your heart. We weren't playing the listen to your heart game. It's his idea. I say, okay. So he listens to my heart and he goes, Now, usually he would say, I'd say, what do you hear? He'd say, wild horses. I'm like, yeah. This time he listens and he goes, I'm like, what do you hear? He says, and he puts his head down on the other side of my chest. So, and he sits up and he says, you have two hearts. I'm like, okay. He's like, this one's kawaii and this one's Alaska. I said, excuse me? How did he even come up with that? It was from God. My son's got this amazing prophetic gift. And by a vision from God, then confirmed with Dr. Morocco, I called him, told him what was happening. He said, it's God. Ask God when you should go. Remember hanging the phone up. I said, Lord? He said, now. Like, what? I didn't even get to finish answering. When do you want me to go? I hung up from the phone. Oh, God, when do you? Now. You go now. And we did. By the grace of God, we packed up. Within 30 days, we were gone. Became the pastor of the church in Alaska. We got here, there was approximately 30 people. Someone said there was 20, but I remember 30. Church began to grow quickly. Had a number of challenges that we went through. And God miraculously saved our church without getting into all the details. Visited us. We'd have visitations of angels in our room, warning us of difficulty. This is a supernatural church which you're in. And there's no other way to explain it. 19 years God has carried us. We began to grow. Can I have keys, please? We began to grow. Just come straight up the stairs, my anointed brother with the great haircut. How many of you appreciate Minister Toby? Began to grow, and our staff grew, and God sent Pastor Kirsten and the Davis family. You know, it's an interesting thing about that. If you go to Genesis, and you see that there was no garden, nothing had sprung up yet because God had not sent a man. The Davises came by a miracle of God. So grateful for you. Been here 10 years now, right? Yeah, go ahead. Can we do the did it now thing? Okay. Or whatever that song is. And literally, we didn't advertise. It didn't promote. You know, we've got a new children's. We didn't really. We should have. I wish we did. But we just didn't have the wherewithal to do it. Push and promote. We've got a new children's pastor and all that. Pastor Karen is going to retire from children's ministry. And they showed up, and literally the weekend they showed up, the King's Kids church doubled. I'm not even say that the whole church almost doubled in 1 week. 1 week. Boom! All of a sudden just grew. And if we didn't have the Davises here at that time, I don't know what, it would have been sheer chaos. We continued to grow, and we knew that we would no way be able to do what God called us to do in the building that we were in. So we talked about planning and changing and shifting things and adding on or expanding. We talked to the pastor of Wasilla Bible, who owned the Lucille property before we moved in, and they were so Christian and Christ-like that they were amazing to us. They helped us. They gave us all our chairs for free, and just blessed us. They went above and beyond in their behavior in the selling of that building. I want to say that to Wasilla Bible. Thank you. But we knew we couldn't stay there, so we began to look for property. I looked at all kinds of stuff. It was way too expensive, and building project, didn't want to do that. Ha ha. And then in 2014, coming back from, just saw this movie, it was a Monday, I could tell you the exact day, I just have to look in the calendar, 2014, a Monday, right after the release of The Son of God. It was a movie that came out. We watched it together on our day off Monday. The Bracken family, all the little Brackens in the truck, headed home for a nap after the movie. Except everybody wanted to come here, and I didn't. This place was up to its hip, up to your hip in weeds. The Blue Barn, which is our original church building here, was dilapidated, had homeless people living in it. It was, all the windows were blown out. It was tagged everywhere with foul words everywhere. But my son insisted on us going, and so we all agreed. April 14th, write that down. April 14th, 2014 is a powerful day. Showed up on the property, got out of the truck, and when I got out of the truck, I could feel God's power just come down on me. I thought, wow. My immediate next thought is, wow, there must be like a resident anointing, like God's still here on this property from all those years and all those great meetings. Nobody had been here for 10 years, 9 years. It never got developed. And so I said, hey, kids, let's go in and look. And I said, oh, just wait. Let me go first. So I went in and made sure there was nobody in there that could cause harm. There was no one there. Brought the kids in and began to tell them, Valdez family, you know, where the stage was and where the sound booth was and how fitted about 80 to 100 chairs. Cameron was our first worship leader. Is that you? I see you. I think, God bless you. He's our first worship leader here. Tremendous anointing upon your life for worship and your whole family. Love you guys. Come on, lift your hands to Jesus. It's the history of this church. Why are you sharing it? Well, the whole point is, and I'll finish the story. If he did it for us, he could do it for you and your family. I walked in and showed the kids everything. Construction debris. It's totally defiled. I stood approximately where I remember the pulpit being. And I lifted my hands and I began to weep. And I said, God, thank you. And the Lord interrupted me. I knew our church should have been destroyed for a lot of different reasons. And we still existed. Dr. Morocco himself had told me, Daniel, Pastor Daniel, the church shouldn't even exist. It's a miracle. Going through all the things that you've gone through as a church, it shouldn't exist. So as I lifted my hands, I said, oh, God, thank you. And he totally interrupts my prayer of thanksgiving. And he said, I'm giving you the property back. And at that, we had already called on it in a month previous. We were asking $4 million. Giving you the property back. And I just said, wow, that's, wow. It was so loud. I said to my kids, I said, hey. They're like, yeah. I said, did you guys hear that? Hear what? I'm like, okay. Because I thought it was audible. That's how loud. I went outside. Called one of our real estate people, and I said, I told him the whole story. This is what happened. Would you call on it? He said, I sure will. He called. I sat there on the property waiting. He calls me back and says, Pastor, it went back to the bank. It went back to the bank. You can buy it for $1 million. I was like, oh God, because we could do that. I had faith for that. $4 million? I had no faith for that. Little did I know, it'd be like 28. No faith for four. I got faith for four now. I got faith for 28 too. I got faith for whatever God says. When God gives you a vision, when God speaks, he'll bring it to pass. Don't you falter. Don't you wait. Don't you hang your head down in shame. You stand and agree and decree it and declare it and proclaim it and move forward like he's going to provide, because he will. He will. I called Dr. Morocco because I can't put an offer in without talking to the boss. So I call him, and I've been yelled at, I think, 3 times in my entire tenure here as a pastor under Dr. Morocco. I've been yelled at 3 times by him. The other 2 times were not so good. This was the 3rd one. He's yelling at me, Pastor, here's what happened. Came here, my son, all that, came, lifted my hands. I'm giving you the property back. I called. It's gone back to the bank. Today, it went back to the bank. He yells, put an offer in. Hang up, Pastor Daniel. Hang up. Put it up. Hang up. And put it. I was like, I called the real estate guy. He's like, well, what offer you want to put in? I'm like, nah, I don't know. So I called Dr. Morocco back. He's like, put in for what we originally bought it for. So I called the real estate guy. He said, put in for $750,000. We put in for $750,000. They said, ha, no. But you can buy it for $1 million. We said, oh, okay. You're sitting in a miracle that was birthed out of vision. I saw the golden oil in Zechariah. I saw it. I saw it with my own eyes. Standing on a street in Kauai. I saw the golden oil flow. I saw the school. I saw an army of leaders being raised up. Oh my. Vision. This house is driven by vision. We're driven to reach the lost. I pray your eyes are open to the glorious truth of His word for your own family. You can have a healthy marriage. You can have healthy kids. You don't have to have rebellious, crazy teenagers. You can be healed. You can be free. You can be established upon the bedrock of His word. You can fulfill your God-given destiny and purpose. The truth is, all of us will stand before the Lord, whether we've been faithful with the vision that He's given us. Doesn't have to be a literal vision. Can be from your heart. Know God's word in application. Know what God's will is. You'll find it in the word. Then earnestly seek Him for a vision for your life. And then embrace what God's doing here. If you don't have a home church, you need one. We're not the only church. There's other churches. Praise the Lord for that. We're going to reach 10% of the population and believe God for the others to do their job. We'll reach the whole state. Can you say amen? That's why we're here. We're here. That's why we're here. This is not some cute, sissified patty cake for Jesus. Go home like nothing ever happened. No, that's literally mountain-moving faith. Vision is released for your life, your family, your business, your farm, your ranch, your school. Lift your hands to heaven. Call on His name.
Well, I hope you were encouraged by God's word. Thank you again for listening to King's Alaska Podcast. God bless you. For more great content, go to kcalaska.com and may God's face shine upon you.